Good evening. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we'll get started in earnest this evening. But first, let's do a little bit of review of where we were this morning and what direction we're going. We want to continue to think about knowing the unknowable and the different aspects of just how impossible it is for us as mere mortals to understand the things that the Lord has for us, but yet realizing that His desire for us is to continue to grow in the knowledge of Himself and the knowledge of the things that He has for us. We started off this morning talking a little bit about how the Bible sometimes teaches us to know things that seem impossible in our own thinking, and how sometimes the Lord will teach us things through paradox. And again, I want to read that quote by A.W. Tozer that kind of helps set the stage for the direction we want to go. He said that a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. I think that's a pretty good quote. And that's along the lines of what we want to look at this evening, or continue to look at. We started this morning the whole idea of knowing the unknowable. And that's the way that our thinking went this morning. We started off by first of all considering the task of, or the enormity of the task, of knowing God Himself, and how we as finite man are to know the infinite God, and that it is the essence of what we'll be doing in eternity. We'll be spending eternity getting to know our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better and better. Because he could say in his high priestly prayer that this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is the essence of eternal life. It's a definition of eternal life given by Christ, that we may come to know him. And the only way to come to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pointed that out this morning. We also pointed out it's the most worthwhile pursuit of the believer, and how sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of the world and we want to pursue things that really aren't, in the long run, worth pursuing. But the most worthwhile pursuit is the pursuit of knowing God and getting to know Him in a more personal way each and every day. We also pointed out by looking at a little bit at Psalm 139 about what an incredible and almost impossible task it is to come to know one who knows everything, who is omniscient, knows our very thought before we think it, one who knows where we're going before we go there, and what we're going to say before we say it, and someone who is everywhere at once, who is omnipresent, and knowing someone who is all-powerful, the omnipotent God. It's a daunting task to get to know God, but it's something that we should invest our life in, getting to know Him better. Then, after we pointed out almost the impossibility of knowing God, but the fact that He wants us and desires us to have this relationship with Him, we pointed out that this type of knowledge is going to affect our lives. As we get to know God and apply that knowledge to our life, it's going to change our way of thinking. It's going to change our attitude. It's going to affect our heart and our response and change our direction. It's going to alter the way we make decisions and bring us face to face with the truth of God and what He says about Himself. Then we talked a little bit about knowing another area of knowing God that is knowing the unknowable, and that's knowing the love of Christ. And we spent a little time in Ephesians chapter 3 talking about that, of how we are to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And we defined that love, showing that it is a giving love, a sacrificial love. It's a demonstrated love, and it was God's love that motivated Him to show mercy and to have grace, to extend grace to us in salvation. And we went on talking more and more about the love of Christ and how that that love is best seen in God reaching down stooping down and having mercy upon those who had turned their back upon him and had disobeyed and lived a life of disobedience. So we got to know a little bit, just a very, very little bit about the love of Christ, the love of God toward us. Then where we want to go tonight, we want to cover a couple of different items. Again, with the whole idea of knowing the unknowable, another area is found in Philippians 4. Some very familiar verses are found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Many times, I don't know about you, but I'll find myself, you know, I know these verses and I can quote these verses and I have an academic knowledge of them, but do we really know them as far as living them out in our life? Do we really apply them to our life when we need to? Do we really know just beyond the academics and know experientially in our lives what these verses are saying to us? And I trust it'll be a challenge to each and every one of you, as it is a challenge to my own self, that as I think about these things that are beyond our comprehension, that the Lord would impress upon my heart the need to really know in a more full way what he's talking about in these verses. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Very familiar words. But as you sit and think about these things, and as you meditate on them, there is a depth there that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our grasp, but it's something that we can experience. We pointed out that many times, even in life as it is, just in natural life, many times we experience things that are beyond us. We don't understand them. This evening we drove up here. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I know very little about a car. I know how to check the oil. I can put air in the tires. I might be able to change a signal light. You get beyond that and you're beyond me. Now, I didn't have to understand everything about the car to drive up here. Thank the Lord for that, or I'd be walking quite a bit. But we were able to ride in that vehicle even though we don't know everything about it. We experience things that are beyond us, that are beyond our complete understanding all the time. And this is the type of thing that we are to do with these areas that we're thinking about of knowing the unknowable when it comes to the things of the Lord. And that's that way about the peace of God as well. It's something that we can't understand, but we can experience in our lives. And we want to talk about knowing the peace of God this evening. But as you think about God in relation to peace, we have to draw a distinction. We have to know, first, before we can know the peace of God in our lives, we have to make sure that we have peace with God. Now, there's a difference. We need to draw a distinction and draw attention to the differences in peace with God and the peace of God. One is open to all who will accept it, and the other is open to believers who seek it. Many times when people are about to die, whether portrayed in something you'd see on TV or in real life, you'll hear the phrase, we heard it a lot growing up in West Virginia, that the person either needs to or has made peace with their Maker before they die. And that's a pretty good phrase. It's speaking of the relationship that man can have with God by faith placed in Christ Jesus. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Just the phrase out of Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is that difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And you have to have peace with God before you can really experience on an ongoing basis the peace of God in your life. This peace, peace with God, is positional. There has been a reconciliation between those who have before been in hostility or animosity towards one another. Let's hold your finger there in Philippians and turn over to Colossians, just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul could write, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled," he being Christ. We were once enemies with God. We were alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works. But yet we who have put our faith and trust in God have been reconciled. Peace has been made with God. And that peace was made and was possible all because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Paul says that before Christ we were at enmity with God. We were enemies. God is a holy God who must judge sin. And we were sinners, deserving of His judgment. But yet Christ came and died on Calvary's cross so that peace could be made with God. Now, I grew up in West Virginia. I've pointed this out several times, but as we were growing up, particularly when you got about the eighth grade, we had to go to a class that specifically taught West Virginia history. And so you had to learn West Virginia history and all of the names and the places and the particulars that made up the state of West Virginia. But as you studied, you come across a situation in West Virginia history where there was hostility. There was a great hostility. And it's portrayed in a town near where both my wife and I grew up. If you go down there in the summertime, sometimes you can see an outdoor drama portraying this particular hostility. It's the feud of the Hatfields and the McCoys. There was hostility there, great hostility. Lives were lost. There was great enmity between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And reconciliation was desperately needed in that feud. But it continued on and on and on. I don't think you'll find Hatfields and McCoys going at it if you go down to the southwest part of West Virginia these days, but you never know. But one family didn't want to have anything to do with the other. And it's true in the spiritual realm for all. Before salvation, we were at enmity with God. We didn't want to have anything to do with God. And God had to stand in judgment against us. Because we were sinners. We were enmity. He in His holiness and righteousness had to judge sin. And we stood condemned. Yet Christ came to make peace between God and man by paying the penalty for our sin. By making right what was wrong. He, according to Paul, is our peace. We read about that in Ephesians. And when we by faith accept His payment for our sin, we become reconciled. And peace is made between us and God. And that peace also is beyond our comprehension. But it's something we can all experience by putting our faith and trust in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that peace with God, then you can't understand the peace of God that we're going to consider next. So if you do not know Christ as Savior, today or this evening before you leave is the time to make reconciliation between yourself and God by putting your faith and trust in what Christ has already done, paying the price on Calvary's cross. That's the peace with God. But we're also told that we are to know the peace of God. And that's where we are in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where it tells us that we're not to be anxious, not to be worried about things, but we're to commit all things that would bring anxiety into our hearts and lives to the Lord in prayer. And that as a result of that, we can know the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. Where the peace of God is positional, rather the peace with God is positional, peace of God is practical. All believers have peace with God, but not all experience the peace of God. Peace with God describes the state between God and the Christian, as one writer said, and the peace of God describes the condition within the Christian. One writer says that the peace of God is inward tranquility of soul, grounded in God's presence and His power. Peace with God is dependent upon faith, and the peace of God is dependent upon prayer. And Paul in Philippians 4 gives us the key to experiencing this type of peace that is beyond our comprehension. And it's something that we all can experience in our lives on a daily basis, I believe. The peace of God that transcends our understanding. Something we can't explain, but something that we know is there and is real. It's the cure for anxiety. Paul could say in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And you know, there are many things in our life that can bring anxiety. Whether sickness, there can be financial anxiety, emotional stress. Anxiety is the result when these things hit, or can be the result. And what happens when anxiety hits? It takes our focus off of God and puts it on the problem in our life. It takes the focus off of where it should be and sometimes focuses on ourselves. And if we're not careful, we can throw ourselves a little pity party about what we're going through. Paul's prescription for anxiety is prayer. You remember the commercial years ago? How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Well, let's turn the phrase a little bit. How do you spell relief when it comes to anxiety for the believer? P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer. That's how you get relief from anxiety. It's to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. One commentator says, prayer is the essence of worship and devotion. Supplication is entreating, earnest pleading for personal needs. Prayer is a general term. Supplication is definite and detailed. Also noted was the fact that thanksgiving should always accompany prayer and petition. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means calling to mind the goodness of God in past circumstances. You know, sometimes we have short memories. Sometimes we'll get into a situation where we have a tendency to worry because things seem to be out of our control. But yet, if we would just remind ourselves how God has brought us through these sorts of things in the past, then that anxiety can be relieved. And that's what the whole idea of thanksgiving is, calling to mind what God has done for us in the past, realizing that He's done it in the past and He is more than able to do it now. He's more than able to give us that peace to get through this situation as well. One has said, we should be anxious for nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything. So the next time we are tending to be anxious or worried, we need to go to the Father in prayer. Cast all of our care upon Him. It's a great cure for anxiety. Well, what happens when you follow this prescription? What happens when you spend time in prayer when things cause you to be anxious? We find that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good trade, wouldn't you think? We have situations come into our life that cause us to be anxious or to be worried. Situations perhaps that are beyond our control. Maybe situations we caused ourselves through some sort of blunder. No matter what the situation, we're to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. And what does He give us in replace? To replace that, He takes that anxiety away and gives us the peace of God that surpasses knowledge. We can't completely understand it, but we can experience it. That God is working in our lives and He's giving us peace in a situation where normally we would be worried or anxious. It's when you use the cure for anxiety that you experience the peace of God that goes beyond our comprehension. It's a trade. God makes a wonderful transaction when we go to Him in prayer. He exchanges worries for peace, and it's not just any peace that He's talking about. And it's not just temporary. It's a peace that defies logic. It's a peace that allows us to continue in the most difficult of situations. It's a peace that allows us to calmly go through illnesses. And I got thinking through this, the peace of God that defies logic, that goes beyond our understanding, and just some examples of where we can look in Scripture and even elsewhere where this peace is very evident. Been reading some recently in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. The peace of God that passes understanding was evident as Abraham and Isaac went up Mount Moriah. And as Abraham bound his only son, whom he loved, on that altar and was about to take his life, he was doing this in obedience. And it was a situation that definitely, if we put ourselves in it, would be a very anxious situation. But yet Abraham committed his situation to the Lord, and he could go through it with peace, knowing that God would provide. He could tell Isaac that God Himself will provide the lamb for sacrifice. You can think of other situations in the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image, knowing what would happen. Now, if that isn't an anxious moment, I don't know what is. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives them another chance, and they refuse. And so the furnace is heated up 7 times hotter than it already was. It was so hot that those who threw them into the furnace died because of the heat. And yet they were thrown into the furnace, and they could say, even if our God does not save us from this, we will not bow down to your image. A situation that could bring great anxiety. But yet, God was with them in that situation. And they had the peace of God in the midst of the fiery trial of the furnace. It's the peace that Daniel had when he was forbidden to pray to anyone except the king and was cast into the lion's den and was there all night with the lions and protected by God. A peace of God that defies logic. It was the peace that Peter had when he was chained and in prison awaiting his death. James had already been beheaded, and Peter was in between these guards, chained to them. And he could have the peace of God that would allow him to sleep in a most difficult situation. It is the peace that Paul and Silas had after they had been beaten and were put in chains in prison in Philippi. A peace that allowed them to sing praises to God at midnight, even in the most desperate situation. A peace of God that defies logic, that is beyond comprehension. We were recently in Nashville at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and we were able to spend about 5 minutes or so talking to Johnny Tata. Now, there's someone that experiences the peace of God on a daily basis, someone who has been confined to a wheelchair for over 30 years after a diving accident. And how does she go on, day after day, radiating the love of Christ to all those she comes in contact with? It's because she has an understanding of where she can obtain the peace of God that surpasses understanding, that goes beyond our comprehension. When she has difficult days, they're far more difficult than what you or I would have. But yet she takes that anxiety, those things that would cause pain and worry in her life, and she rolls them over onto the Father. She casts all of her care upon Him, knowing He cares for her. And so she is able to go through that situation with the peace of God that surpasses understanding. It's the peace that the world cannot comprehend, nor believers explain. It's the peace that Francis Havergal wrote about. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. God's Word promises that He will keep in perfect peace those who trust in Him. Are we trusting on a daily basis? Even in difficult situations, even in situations where we don't see a way out, we can know this peace that surpasses understanding when we go to the Lord in prayer and we turn that situation over to Him. Time after time after time, if that's what it takes, He will replace that anxiety with the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And what will that peace do? It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It garrisons our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what we need when we have that tendency to worry. We need to have that worry alleviated. We need to have our minds at ease, our hearts at ease. And that's what God's Word says His peace will do for us. We'll guard our minds, our hearts, through Christ Jesus with peace that defies logic. And this is something that we need to grow in our understanding of. It's something that is beyond comprehension. We can't fully understand it. We can't explain it. But it's something that we can experience. Do you experience that peace of God that surpasses understanding in your life? How much do I? How many times do I needlessly worry and have anxiety because I refuse to turn loose of that situation, turn it over to the Lord, and have that peace that I need in that situation? It's something that is knowing the unknowable, knowing the peace of God working in our lives. Then one final thing that I could think of, and I know that this doesn't exhaust the whole thing at all, the whole idea of knowing the unknowable, but I couldn't help but think about what awaits us in eternity, our eternal home. One further area of consideration that is beyond us is that of thinking of heaven, thinking of our eternal dwelling place. It's beyond our comprehension. And Scripture only gives us a glimpse of what is to come. There's no way that we could fully understand it if we saw what fully was to come. I think it would just completely overwhelm us. And as you think about heaven, it is beyond our comprehension. It's a promise from the Savior, though, isn't it? That's what we read one other time when I was able to share with you from John 14, 2 and 3, where Christ said that in His Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, and that He was going to prepare a place for His followers. And He's been working on that ever since He's gone back to heaven, preparing a place for us. So when it's time for us to be in His presence, that dwelling place will be ready. And one day soon, He's coming back for us. He said that He would return and take His own to that place that He has prepared, that they may dwell with Him forever. That where He is, there we may be also. I'm looking forward to that. It's a place beyond our comprehension. It's a place beyond comparison. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. It is beyond comparison. This verse really speaks to any revelation of God to His children, but we can also apply it to our eternal dwelling. We can't even begin to imagine what is in store for us. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, we can't even imagine. It's not even entered into our wildest dreams, all that God has prepared for us. We have nothing that we can compare it to. You can think of the most fabulous place that you've ever seen, whether in person or in pictures, and it doesn't compare with what's awaiting for us in eternity in heaven. We can't even begin to imagine. Heaven is far beyond this. Heaven is beyond our comprehension. Heaven is literally beyond words. We were in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start with verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Paul is talking about paradise. Heaven is beyond words. It's a paradise. Paradise is described as a place of ideal beauty or loveliness, a state of delight. That's how one dictionary defines paradise. It's a perfect place without flaws, without imperfections. And that's what Paul saw in his vision. Paradise. And it's a place beyond description. Paul could say that what he saw and heard was beyond words. He was not allowed to put into words what he saw and heard there. It was not permitted for him to speak of what he saw. Heaven is beyond words. There's no words in any language here on earth that can fully describe what awaits us in eternity in the presence of God and in the presence of our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven is beyond words. It's beyond our comprehension, and it's beyond our dreams. It's beyond our wildest dreams. Let's look over into Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Read the first four verses here, and then we'll skip down and read some more. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then let's skip down a few verses to verse 17 and read further. Well, let's start with verse 19. The 17 will be fine. Then he measured, he's talking about the city, the New Jerusalem, where will be our dwelling place. He measured the wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, sixth, sardius, and the seventh, chrysolite, and the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, and so on and so forth. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Then let's look down into chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, we've just given a small description by John, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this of our eternal dwelling place. Now, can you picture it? I have a hard time picturing it. I know what it's supposed to be. I know that all these precious jewels and gems are adorning the place, and that there's gold there of what it looks like, but I can't picture it in my mind. I can't grasp it. I know what John says about what is and isn't there, but it's hard for me to understand. Can any of us truly understand what he's talking about here? I think John was just blown away. And what he was doing was just grasping for words of trying to describe what he saw, what is awaiting for all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior. It's beyond our dreams. One thing about heaven, it's marked by what is not there. It's marked by what is not there. Things that we will never miss. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more death. No darkness or night. All's going to be bright there. There's also no more curse. All has been made right. All has been made new and whole. All of the former things have passed away. That's what John saw in his vision of heaven. It's beyond our dreams because of what is not there. He could say that part of the blessedness of heaven is what is not there. C.A. Blackmore wrote, and we sometimes sing, Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done, heaven will open, Jesus will come. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment, like him to be, O glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Heaven is beyond our dreams, and it's marked by what is not there. It's also marked by what is there. He could tell us that what made heaven beyond our wildest dreams is what is there. He could say that in heaven there will be a city that is the dwelling place of God, his house that has been prepared for us. It consists of walls of precious gems that dazzle the eyes. It consists of streets of pure gold, gates made from single pearls. Now, all the pearls that I've ever seen, and I would guess that you've ever seen, are about like that. Can you imagine a pearl that is so large that it is large enough to be a gate for a city that would cover almost from Maine all the way to Florida? I can't imagine that. But the gates of single pearl. The glory of God shines there forever to illuminate our eternal dwelling. And sometimes when you're driving and the sun gets in your eyes and it's so bright that it's just so dazzling that you can't bear to look at it, that's not even going to compare to the brightness that will be in the presence of God and His glory that radiates over the eternal dwelling. There's the river of water of life and also the tree of life. There will be eternal light. It's marked by what is there as well as what isn't there. And it's marked by who is there. God is there. John could say that God Himself will be with His people and be their God. We will be in the presence of God. We will be in the presence of our Savior, the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world will be there. And all who have put their faith and trust in Him will be with Him and serve Him forever and ever. It's marked by who is there. It is for those who have, through the blood of the Lamb, overcome the evil one. And it's also marked by who is not there. It's marked by who is not there. John could say that all who have rejected Christ will not be there. And he could say that they are described as cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. They are not there. It's a place of perfection. It's a holy place where a holy God abides with His perfected saints for all the endless ages of eternity. Now, who can fully understand that? We will one day experience it, though. And we can rejoice in the fact that we will be there, those of us that have put their faith and trust in Christ. What awaits us is beyond our wildest dreams. And I can't wait. It may happen sooner than we think. It is indeed beyond our comprehension. So you see, while our attempts to comprehend the incomprehensible, do you see why it's so worthwhile? Why it's so worthwhile to pursue this knowing the unknowable, knowing God further and in a greater, more personal way, of learning more and more about the love of God, how we can experience that in our lives through salvation that's provided, but also experiencing it in how God provides for us each day and cares for us and watches over us and wants what's best for us. Can you see how worthwhile it is pursuing knowing more about the peace of God that transcends our understanding, how futile it is to worry, how we need to turn things over to the Lord? We can have that peace of God daily in our lives. And it's something we can't understand and can't explain, but we can experience. And can you see how wonderful it is to meditate upon what is to come for the believer, even though we can't even begin to understand all that God has for us? It's a worthwhile pursuit. The only worthwhile pursuit in our life is getting to know the God that loves us, that has created us, that has sent His Son to die for us, and desires for us to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. And my prayer, and maybe it can be the prayer of each of us, that God would give us such a desire to know Him and all that He has for us, that it can only find fulfillment in furthering our knowledge, both academic, by spending time learning what His Word has to say about it and about Himself, and by experience of Him who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. I want to know Him more. As Paul could say, that he would count everything as rubbish for the excellency of knowing Christ in all ways of his life. May that indeed be the prayer and the deep desire of our heart. And may God grant us that desire as we serve Him each and every day, as we go through this new year and as we go through any years that He has for us left. A daily exercise in knowing Him more, knowing Him better. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it humbles us that You love us and care for us, that You desire for us to have this relationship with You. We thank You for Your Son who loved us so much that He was willing to die for us, that we might be where He is, that He might make peace with God for us by purchasing it with His own blood. We can't even understand that love, but we thank You for it, Lord, and we pray that we would understand it greater each day as we get to know You more. And Lord, help us to experience Your peace that passes understanding in our life. When we have things that would cause us to worry, let us draw close to You and cast our care on You, knowing You care for us, to have Your peace guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do desire to be where You are, knowing that it is far beyond our wildest imaginations what You have prepared for us. And it humbles us. And it causes us to want to know You more and to serve You more and to give our lives in the pursuit of knowing You, the only worthwhile pursuit that our lives can have. Help us to know You more and to love You more and to serve You more each day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.